I hope you love the Psalms. The older I get, the more I'm loving the Psalms. Even if you can't read the Bible through every year, and I'm sure you could actually if you wanted to, but even if you feel you can't read the Bible through every year, you should try and read through the Psalms every year. There's a psalm for every occasion. There's a psalm for every mood that you can think of. There are what we call laments. Probably 40 or 50 of them actually are laments, where the psalmist tells God how great his need is and cries out to God for help in prayer. There are thanksgivings where the psalmist thanks God for answering prayer. Some of the laments, some of the thanksgivings are individual, some of them are collective, where the whole nation laments or the whole nation gives thanks for some answered prayer from the God of Israel. But there are psalms suitable for every mood, reflecting every emotion. There are psalms of praise, there are psalms of joy, there are psalms of just sheer contentment. There are psalms of trust. There are psalms of despair. There are psalms of depression. Psalm 88, there's no light at the end of the tunnel in Psalm 88. It's just depressed. And sometimes you find Christians who are, that's where they are. There's a psalm for them. There are penitential psalms, where the psalmist asks God for forgiveness of his sins. There are history psalms that survey God's goodness to Israel in the past. There are psalms about the King of Israel. There are coronation psalms to be sung at his coronation. There's even one psalm to be sung at the wedding. Should I have this? Should I not have this on? Should I not have this on? Is it okay? Yeah. There are even psalms to be sung at the king's wedding. There's a wedding psalm for the king. But there are some psalms which are about a place. They're songs about a place. They're songs about a city. And particularly songs about one particular building in that city, which was loved by the psalmist. We still do that. We still write songs about cities, especially if we're away from the city and we'd like to get back and we can't get back. I belong to Glasgow. Dear old Glasgow tune. Maybe it's because I'm a Londoner that I love London town. We still write songs about cities when we're away from the city and we'd like to be there. It's a long way to Tipperary, but my heart's right there. And in the Bible you've got these psalms about a city, and the city, of course, that the psalmist wrote songs about was the city of Jerusalem. And the particular building, the particular place in Jerusalem that the psalmist wrote songs about was the temple in Jerusalem. And this is a psalm. Psalm 84 is about Jerusalem, and it's about the temple in particular. And the psalmist loves the temple. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. The word lovely there doesn't mean lovely to look at. It doesn't mean beautiful. It may well have been lovely to look at. It may have been beautiful, but that's not what the word means here. The word means how beloved, how well loved, how I love your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. So the psalmist loves the temple. And he longs to be there. For some reason, he just can't go. And he's a Levite. If you look at the heading at the top of the psalm, It's written by one of the sons of Korah, and the sons of Korah were Levites. That means they had responsibilities, they had ministries in the temple. And for some reason, this Levite, this psalmist, couldn't get to the temple, and he longs to be there. Verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints. That's strong language, isn't it? My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, the temple. My heart and my flesh, body and soul, outward and inward, cry out for the living God. So the psalmist longs with his whole being to be at the temple in Jerusalem. He even envies the birds that are able to nest in the temple precincts near God's altar. Birds like sparrows and swallows, both of which like to nest near human habitations, near human buildings, both of which are in decline, actually, in our country, sadly. Even sparrows are in decline. Did you know that? And it's because of the sort of houses we're building nowadays. They haven't got holes in. They can't find any holes to build their nests in or eaves to build under. And swallows like to nest in barns and so on, don't they? And the psalmist, he envies the swallows and the sparrows that are able to nest in the temple, to nest in God's house. They're there all the time. They're able to bring their young up there. What a privilege, the psalmist said. And then he envies not just the birds, but the priests and the Levites like himself, who, verse 4, dwell in your house. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you. Of course, only the priests could actually go right into the temple. And the psalmist envies them. He longs to be at the temple in Jerusalem. That's what he's writing this song about. That's what this psalm is about. About Jerusalem and about the temple there in Jerusalem. Now in verses 5 to 7, at the heart of the psalm, he envies those who, he says, have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Three times a year, Jews, if they could, were supposed to make a pilgrimage to the temple. Three times a year. The great Jewish festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And, of course, long journeys in those days weren't like they are now. Travel wasn't as easy then as it is now. I mean, Galilee to Jerusalem was about 70 miles. Well, that's nothing, is it? You just get in the car, and in an hour and 20 minutes, depending on how fast you drive, you're there. And even if you've come from a different country, you can be there very quickly these days. But in those days, travel was hard. It was very, very slow. And it was dangerous. There were robbers around who would recognize pilgrims and would know that pilgrims were probably carrying quite a lot of stuff with them. And there were highwaymen, there were robbers who would, well, they'd treat pilgrims like they treated the man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Left him lying half dead. All his stuff gone. So travel was dangerous. It wasn't easy. And there were dry regions. This was a dry country. It was an arid country. And it was easy to run out of water. I mean, these days, you just buy bottles of water, if you want to, at a supermarket and fill your booth with bottles of water and you're fine. Just have a bottle of water when you're thirsty. Or you can just stop at a supermarket, not a supermarket, a service station, and have a Costa whenever you want. Travel's easy these days, but in those days, I mean, water's heavy to carry. So you could run out of water very easily. You could get very, very thirsty if you were travelling. And the psalmist here envies those who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. That sounds as if it's a big decision they've made. They've set their hearts on pilgrimage. And they're going to get to the temple. They're going to get to Jerusalem. And they're going through these dry regions, verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca. Nobody's quite sure where Baca was or what it was, but the most likely explanation of that word Baca is that it means balsam trees, apparently. I had to look that up. And balsam trees grow where it's dry. So the psalmist pictures these pilgrims, passing through the valley of Baca, through a dry, arid area. And they make it, he says, a place of springs. And he may be talking spiritually there. The Bible often talks about a relationship with God as if it was like water to a thirsty person. And the psalmist might be saying here, even when they're passing through dry, arid areas, their relationship with God will refresh them and keep them going. And eventually God will send the autumn rains. The autumn rains will come and they'll keep going through the dry parts of the journey. And he says, verse 7, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Now, on a long journey like this, you don't usually go from strength to strength, do you? You go from strength to weakness, to greater weakness, to greater weakness. But here he says they go from strength to strength. In other words, the magnetic pull of Jerusalem, the magnetic pull of God's temple, God's house, keeps them going. And the nearer they get, the stronger they get, the more enthusiastic they get about being there. So can you see what the psalmist is saying there at the centre of the psalm? And then we've got verses 8 and 9. Well, we've got a prayer for verse 9, our shield, or your anointed one. Now he's talking there about the king. That was the other attraction in Jerusalem. One attraction was the temple. The other attraction was the king. The king lived at Jerusalem. And you couldn't think of the temple, you couldn't think of Jerusalem without thinking about the king. The two were very, very closely connected together. Remember, it was David who first wanted to build a temple for God. And it was his son Solomon who actually built the temple in Jerusalem. So there was a link between the temple and the king. And so as he thinks about Jerusalem, as he thinks about the temple, he prays for the king who lives in Jerusalem. Our shield, your anointed one. The word anointed one, the Hebrew word, is Messiah. And the Greek translation of the word Messiah is Christos or Christ. So he's thinking of the king when he thinks of Zion, when he thinks of Jerusalem and the temple. And then verses 10 to 12, the conclusion of the psalm. He says, one day there, one day in your temple, in your courts, is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. One day in your courts, better than 1,000 days anywhere else. And he goes on to say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, doorkeepers are actually very important. They're the very first people that visitors to the church see. So the very first impression of the church, and therefore of Jesus, that people will get is the man at the door, or the woman at the door, the doorkeeper. Very, very important. So it may not actually mean doorkeeper here. It actually just means I'd rather stand on the doorstep. I'd rather just stand on the threshold. I'd rather just have my foot in the door of the temple than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The word tents there probably refers to the flimsiness and the uncertainty and the transience of the lives of the wicked. Tents. Temporary. Nothing. And he says, I'd rather have my foot in the door of the temple, just my foot on the doorstep, than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Why? Verse 11, because the Lord God is a sun and shield. God is a sun. Imagine this earth without the sun. What would it be like? It would be nothing. It would be dead. It would be dark. It would be cold. There'd be no life whatsoever. What the sun is to the solar system, what the sun is to this planet, God is to his people. The Lord God is a sun, and the Lord God is a shield. You wouldn't go into battle without a shield in those days. You wouldn't last 5 minutes in a battle without a shield to protect you. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. And he is the great source of blessing. Verse 12, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Okay. We've had a quick look at the song. It's a song about Jerusalem. It's a song about the temple and how the psalmist longs with his whole being to be at that temple, to be in that temple. The question I want to ask now is, what on earth are we to do today with psalms like this? There isn't a temple in Jerusalem anymore. It was destroyed 2,000 years ago. Jerusalem doesn't have a temple anymore. It doesn't have a king anymore. So what do we do with songs about a temple and a king? There's nothing special about Jerusalem today. That is probably the most controversial remark I shall make in this sermon. There is nothing special about Jerusalem today. I'll repeat it. If there's no temple in Jerusalem, if there's no king in Jerusalem, it's the same as anywhere else. If you can afford it, and if you'd find it interesting, it's never been on my bucket list, but if you'd find it interesting and if you can afford it, you might want to go to Jerusalem and visit it and see the so-called Holy Land. Not that we believe in any Holy Lands now. But you know, you won't miss out spiritually if you haven't got the money, if you can't afford it. It always amazes me when people visit the so-called Holy Land and come back and say, oh, what a wonderful spiritual experience I had. I felt so close to God. I thought it was Jesus that brought us close to God. What do we do with psalms like this? Now, that's my question this morning. Well, the New Testament tells us that Jerusalem and the temple, they were just temporary shadows of a much greater reality. So what we do with this psalm is we apply the principles of this psalm not to the shadow anymore. The shadow's gone. We apply the principles of this psalm to the reality. And what's the reality? Well, I've got three realities, which are very, very closely linked, actually. First of all, Jesus. Jesus. What did Jesus think of the temple? Well, it's a very interesting study. You should study it sometime. He visited the temple. He taught in the temple. He called the temple my Father's house. But he predicted its destruction in that generation. He said it's not going to last another 40 years. The disciples pointed out the great stones that King Herod the Great had used in his extension to the temple. The disciples pointed out the great stones to Jesus, and he said, within a generation, not one stone will be left on top of another. And he threw the money traders out of the temple, and the trader who were selling animals for sacrifice or exchanging foreign money for Jewish money so that people could buy animals for sacrifice and pay the temple tax, he threw them out. And the charge on which he was put to death, sentenced to death, was the charge that he would destroy the temple. That's why he was crucified. Because witnesses said that they'd heard him say that he would destroy the temple. So, what did Jesus think of the temple? He actually said on one occasion, a greater than the temple is here, pointing to himself. He had a conversation with a Samaritan woman once, and the Samaritans had their temple on their mountain, Mount Gerizim, in the north of the country, Samaria. The Jews had their temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, their capital city, in the south. So the big debate between the Jews and the Samaritans was which was the right temple to worship God in. And when Jesus started talking to this woman about her very, very mixed up sexual life, she changed the subject, as you might expect, and she came up with a theological question, which is the right temple to worship in? And Jesus said, the time is coming and has now come because I'm here. Well, you won't be asking questions like that anymore. Questions like that will be redundant. Temples will be redundant. God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple that separated the most of the temple from the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary, which was regarded as the dwelling place of the God of Israel, the curtain that separate, that kept people away from God, if you like, apart from the high priest once a year, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. So when Jesus died, God did something to demonstrate that the temple was no longer required. In other words, Jesus replaced the temple with himself. Jesus replaced the temple with himself. And all that the temple did for Israel, and all that the temple meant for Israel, Jesus now means to his people, and Jesus now does for us. What did the temple mean for Israel? Well, it was where they went to meet with God. It was the visible sign of the presence of God with his people. And therefore, people expected to meet with God when they went to the temple. That's why this Psalmist wanted to go there so much because he expected to meet with God in a special way at the temple. Well, where do we meet with God now? Do we have to be pretty rich and go to Jerusalem? Thank God we don't. That ruined me out. We go to Jesus Christ now. If we want to meet with God, we go to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the focus of God's presence here on earth now. When John describes the incarnation in John chapter 1 verse 14, he deliberately uses temple language. He says the Word became flesh and dwelt, literally pitched his tent, tabernacled, templed himself amongst us, and we saw his glory. People expected to see the glory in the temple. We now see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, John said. So everything that the temple was for Israel, Jesus now is to his people. He is where? He is God with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. At the temple, Israel met with God. At the temple, Israel's sins were dealt with. Sin was atoned for at the temple through the sacrifices and so on. Where's our sin dealt with now? It's dealt with through Jesus. Jesus has dealt with our sin. At the temple, incense was offered. It was a symbol of prayer, acceptable prayer to God. How do we know that our prayers are acceptable to God? Now we offer them through Jesus. We offer them through Jesus. So we don't need a temple anymore. We just need Jesus. So everything that this psalmist felt about the temple, we should now feel about Jesus. And then the second way in which we can apply this psalm is with regard to the church. There are several passages in the New Testament which describe the church as God's temple. The church is built on Jesus, the foundation, the cornerstone of the temple. You are God's building, Paul says to the church at Corinth. You are God's building. You are God's temple. The Holy Spirit is there with you when you meet together. God is there in a special way when you meet together. There's nothing special about your church building. In fact, they didn't even have church buildings in the New Testament. I don't know what they talked about at deacon's meeting. They certainly didn't talk about buildings because they didn't have any. Nothing to do with building. When God's people meet together to worship Jesus, to encourage one another to be better Christians, to read his word, God promises to be there by his Spirit. We should expect him to be here. And we should want to be here because he's here. His word is being read. His people are here. And we should want to be here. It should be the high point of our lives. This hour or so, on the first day of the week. Oh yeah, you can have a kind of sentimental attachment to the building if you want to. There are some buildings. We went round Winchester Cathedral 2 or 3 weeks ago. Marvellous. I can understand why people get attached to a building like that. Not quite so sure about this one. It's fine. It's functional. It does the job you need. But you know, I don't think you wouldn't sort of take a picture of it and put it on your Christmas card or anything, would you? It's fine. You don't be offended. It's lovely. It's quite nice. But it's not It's not the building that the psalmist is talking about, or that the New Testament is talking about when it calls the church God's temple. It's you, together, in the name of Jesus Christ. It is. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Good. Thank goodness for that. Hey, it doesn't take much to keep a lot of Christians away from church, does it? The feeble excuses I've heard over the years why people aren't coming to church. Unbelievable. We should want to be here. It should, as I say, be the high point of our life. And then the final way in which we can apply this psalm is, of course, to what the Bible ends with. The Bible ends with a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. One of the differences between the new Jerusalem and the old Jerusalem is that there's no temple. Why not? Because the whole of the creation, the whole of the new creation is going to be ablaze with the glory of God and under the rule of King Jesus. Nothing unclean in the new creation. Nothing unholy. That's why we so much need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and fit us to be part of it. Ablaze with the presence of God. If we had time, which we haven't, we could read about that new Jerusalem, that new temple at the end of the Bible. Read it, maybe later today, if you get the chance. And try and think about the principles of Psalm 84 and apply it to that new Jerusalem. Okay. Well, can you relate to this psalm? Do you long for the realities that the temple in Jerusalem foreshadowed? Do you long for fellowship with God, like the psalmist did? Do you long for fellowship with the God who is our sun and our shield through Jesus Christ? Do you long for the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit? Do you long and yearn for the joy of sins atoned for and forgiven through Jesus' sacrifice? Do you long for the presence of God as we meet with his people? Do you long for that new heaven and new earth ablaze with God's holy presence and glory? Are you homesick for heaven? Have you set your heart on pilgrimage? Are you looking forward to being there? Are you on the way to being with King Jesus in the presence of God with your fellow pilgrimages? In the New Jerusalem, will you persevere through the dangers and the dry regions, which will be many? Will you persevere through them, going from strength to strength, until each of you appears before God in Zion? That's how you apply this psalm. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, number 507.